Welcome, everyone. We're going to learn Yeshayahu together. My name is Rabbi Schwartz. Okay, I'd like to dive right into things right now and talk about the first topic at the top of the page. Someone's opening prophecy ought to be chapter one of a book, right? You would think. But most commentaries say Yeshayahu 1 is not the beginning of this book. And my goal today will be for us to know why. One, why do we think chapter 1 is not the beginning of the book? And two, if it's not, why wouldn't someone start from the beginning of the book? I see sometimes you backtrack, sometimes you really flashback, they think you call it. Most commentaries say that chapter 6 is the beginning of Yeshayahu, which coincidentally was last week's Haftarah. Okay. What is the connection of Yeshayahu chapter 6 with Matan Torah? Okay, when we get up to it, someone please raise your hand and tell me. All right. What does the opening Nevuah of Yeshayahu have to do with Matan Torah more than the opening Nevuah of Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, or any other Navi for that matter? Okay, this is what I hope to accomplish today. Is there someone who can record the classes?
I am ready.
Okay, fine. Okay, I do understand that sometimes people have to miss a class, especially now with COVID and everything. If you do miss a class, there's some policies here about how many classes are. If you do miss a class and you can listen to it, and just, you know, take some notes on it or something, then you get a new credit for attending the class. Okay, let's. In order to answer the questions I raised, we have to open up Yeshayahu Perek Vav. Okay, I assume that everybody has access to Safari or some other way to get the text of Yeshayahu. If you don't have that with you, please make sure to just bring in a Yeshayahu, a full safe Yeshayahu across the book. Okay, so let's open up to chapter 6 and see. We're going to answer two questions. Why would anyone think that this is the beginning of his prophecy? That'll present itself quickly. But two, so why not make this chapter 1? Why didn't you start the book with this? Okay? All right. Because chapter 1 begins, this is the vision of Yeshayahu, he gave prophecy during the reign of these kings. That sounds like an introduction. That sounds like the beginning of a book. No? Right. Instead, we turn our attention to chapter 6, verse 1. Okay. Most of the time, I would want to stress reading skills and incorporating, in the very least, an understanding of how to work our way through biblical text, and at times through the Rishonim, the commentaries. Okay, and also Targum. You see on the side, depending on your version of Safari that you're looking at now, right on the side of the text is usually an Aramaic translation. It's known as Targum Yonatan. Unlike Unculus to the Torah, which is 90% the Aramaic dictionary translation of the word that appears alongside it, right? Not always, I say 90%, that still leaves 10% for Unculus to give interpretation. Yonason, on the other hand, is explanatory. Okay? For instance, in this week's Parsha, when it says, Ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye, can you, just without opening a shmos, guess what is the Targum Onkelos for these words? Tell me in English.
Eye on your eye.
An eye for
an eye.
An eye for an eye. That's really the mashmaut, right? But an eye for an eye. Okay? Eino tos eino. An eye for an eye. The Targum Yonason, now, full disclosure, the Targum Yonason to the Torah is not the same as the Targum Yonason to the Bible. Two different authors, but they have the same style. It's explanatory. So what is the Targum Yonason to this?
That it's the monetary.
Mamona. He doesn't even use the word chos, he uses chalaf. Mamona chalaf eina. You get it? Right? Lachlif means to exchange money instead of the eye that you took out from that other person. You get it? It's explanatory. This is the Torah Shebaal Peh. This is what the Gemara says it means. And I can make many other examples of this. Some rare cases, it's Yonasan that's the pshat and Unculus that gives Perush. Right? On this amazing Arami Oved Avi, the Targum Unculus says that the Arami is Lavan. Lavan tried to waste my father, which is very famous from the Haggadah, right? It's Targum Yonasan that says, my father was a lost Aramean, referring to Abraham. That's Pshat. That's Rashbam and Ibn Ezra. Okay, just a little bit background about Targum Yonasan, which we will be looking at quite a bit. Okay? Explanatory. It's the Aramaic rendition of Nevi'im. You will find in Mikros Gedolos a Targum Yonasan to the Torah. Its origins are questionable, but its style is the same as Targum Yonasan to Nevi'im, namely that it is explanatory. It doesn't just translate the words into Aramaic. You get it? Okay. So, but sometimes they, you know, switch. Sometimes Unculus is going to be explanatory, and Yonasan is the one who gives the straight shot. Okay? Right now, we're going to get an explanation of what Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uziyahu means. Because what is the simple interpretation of these four words? Someone just called out. Bishnat Mot HaMelech Uziyahu.
In the year that Uziyahu died,
okay, that means we can identify when this is. Okay, Mishnat in the year, Mot, of the death of the king Uziyahu. However, do you have Targum with you on this time?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so just read the first few words in Targum and you'll figure it out. I know it's a more challenging language than Hebrew, but you can figure it out.
The English or something?
No, the Targum. The Targum.
Oh, Targum. Yeah.
Targum Yonasan, do you have it
there? I don't see it.
Doesn't show up?
You have to go, on Safari, you have to go like all the way like down, click more. Like click on the seat and then go down.
Yes, right.
Yes.
Bishata de itnagaba malka uziya. You can figure it. Bishata is Bishnat. Hashata avdei hadashana abav, and again in the Haggadah. Bishata, but mot is translated the itnaga. What's it? The itnaga. Ba malka uziyahu. So I know that mot is translated the itnaga. The itnaga. What's it? What's the shorish? It's Aramaic, but it's close enough to Hebrew. Remember this, because this is in Sefer Melech. Uziyahu ruled 52 years. That's very long for a king. He was very good in the beginning. He did everything positive for Israel. He was good with tshuva. He conquered many lands. He enhanced the borders of Israel considerably. And some mishagas got into his head when he was older. He says, you know what? I'm such a successful king, I also want to be a Kohen. He said, I also want to be a Kohen. Why should I be denied what a Kohen does? And he insisted on going into the Beis HaMikdash to do Kohanic work. And they begged him. This is not in Medrash. This is in Tanakh. Okay, it's in Melachim and it's in especially Divrei Hayamim. Okay? And they begged him, you're such a good king, everybody loves you, everybody, you've done such good things. Why do you have to fashter your reputation at the end of your life? You probably know what that means in Yiddish, but just hearing the content. Why do you have to ruin your reputation by doing this Kohanic stuff? And he insisted, I'm king, I determine what goes on here. And as soon as he offered Torahs, he became a leper. the naga, naga tzaras. He became leprous. We know from the Torah that a leper is like someone dead. Remember? From the story of
Miriam.
Moshe, Aaron turned to Moshe and said, please don't be hurt, don't let her be like a dead person. That's what leprosy does. It kills the skin, and your hand looks like it's someone on the body of someone who died. Okay, so according to Targum, this is the year that Uzziahu went into the Beis Hamikdash. It means that Yeshayahu starts giving his prophecy in a bad time. At the end of Uzziahu's prophet, the end of Uzziahu's tenure as king was a bad time. And there's also another important point. This is really why it's important to know that this is the year he became a leper. Is because in Divrei Hayamim, it says that something happened in Israel at the time that Uzziahu did this. Very common event. It had just happened this week. I just saw in Times of Israel. Heavy, heavy experiences in north of Israel now. Israel is on top of a very huge fault line. Right? Earthquakes are happening in Israel all the time. 2.5, 3.2, small. I remember I speak to my kids all the time, oh daddy, there's an earthquake going on. I feel it. The dishes are rattling. All right? Nebuch, in 1840, there was a big one that hit north of Israel that leveled Tzfas. Right? So what happened, and this is interesting because this fits the history. Just within the framework of Yeshayahu's prophecy, there was one of those big ones. Okay, and in Divrei Hayamim, it says that the big one came just when Uzziahu offered the Torah. Now, if you ask a scientist what causes an earthquake, he's going to say tectonic plates rubbing against each other. Right, but to the moralist, which is Divrei Hayamim, everything, if you know your Divrei Hayamim, happens because of cause and effect, with good or bad behavior. Right? So in Divrei Hayamim, the earthquake comes because of Uzziahu's Torah that he got. Okay? Everyone clear? I'm telling you this because it's Nogea to our... No pun intended to nega, but it relates to our understanding of what's about to happen in this book, in this story. Okay? So, we will understand this like Targum says. In the year that Uzziahu became leper, Vo'er'eh, and I looked and I saw. Now, obviously, he didn't actually see this. Has anybody in this room ever had a dream of God? Has God ever been in your dream? Yeah? Yeah? Anybody else? Okay, I know another person who said that God came to him in a dream and told him something that apparently saved his life. Right? My father told me that when he was escaped his ghetto and he was hiding in a barn, his mother, who had already been killed, came to him in a dream and said, "Leave this barn." And he just saw it as an omen and he left and it was ransacked. So people, you know, if you believe, you know, what was it? Well, you know, but sometimes people have a dream and, oh, that was very disturbing, and they want to, they just ignore it or they react to it. And who knows when to do one or the other. But what's interesting, to just point this out, just parenthetically, is that I have spoken to Christians about this, and Christians dream of God in their mind much more often than Jews do. Because to Christians, the picture of God is very tangible. Right? They're wearing God around their neck. They're wearing, you know, they have God on their... What?
Oh, I thought you were like speaking about God in your dream and also everybody
The angels are singing. Yeah. So And so they are allowed, they can quantify God and qualify. They have pictures of God. They have them on the wall, and they have, you know, they have an idea of what God looks like. We're not allowed to have that. The one time in the Torah where we actually gave a physical manifestation to God in the form of a golden calf, God was very angry with that. Right? It wasn't Avodah Zarah. They tried to say, this represents the God that just took us out of Egypt. That was not good. Nothing can represent God. God is an idea. So what is Yeshayahu looking at? He's looking at sense data in his mind. It doesn't exist. Right? So he has an idea of what God looks like. Let's see what it is. And he's Yoshev of Yisrael v'Nisa, like we say in the davening on Shabbos morning. God was on a throne because God is king. V'shulav mele'im esahechal. Shulav are the hem of what God was wearing. Yeah, God has a wardrobe, God has clothes. The hem of what he was wearing fills the hechal. Okay? So this now, I just want to tell you in Kabbalah, not that I'm not going to do too much Kabbalah in this semester, but you should know that Kabbalah, in Zohar, and Sefer HaBahir, Sefer Yetzirah, and many of the early Kabbalistic works, and even late Kabbalistic works, are based on Yeshayahu chapter 6, and Yechezkel chapter 1 and 3. And you'll see why. And when you do see why, shortly, you'll have the answer in your head for why this is the Haftorah of Parshas Yisrael. How this connects to Matan Torah. Okay? Tall order, perhaps, but let's get on with it. And I saw God, and his hem was in the Heichal. Now, I ask you to remember perhaps a more famous pasuk that you might recall, now that you've known, is that God, David in Tehillim, refers to the Beis HaMikdash as God's footstool. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Hadom Raglav, God's footstool. Huh? What does it mean, God's footstool? So what it means is that the Heichal, which is what we call the Beis Mikdash, is the conduit between this world and some other world. Like, maybe you've seen science fiction where they have these, you know, they cross over and they see, you know, they go into the parallel universe, whatever. Right? So the Heichal, because that's God's hem. The hem is like God's footstool, if you will. Right? Everyone see it? Okay. So Yeshayahu is saying, I have a portal. I have in my dream, there's a portal between this world and God's realm. And he begins to describe that portal. You have questions?
No, sorry.
Okay. I want to get to know your names, but I'm just too much into this now, and I'm letting other time. Okay. All right, so God's... So that Pasuk Aleph describes this portal. Okay? And Yechezkel, in chapter 1 of his book, which is the Haftorah of the first day of Shavuos. Do you see a trend here? First day of Shavuos. What's the landing on the first day of Shavuos? Ben Torah. Okay? So Yechezkel's parallel prophecy spends a lot more time describing God. Did you hear the Gemara that explains why? Yechezkel is like the villager. Yeshayahu is like the city dweller. You hear this? So the villager sees the king. Wow, oh, you see what the king looks like? I can't believe I saw the king and I saw that part. So Yechezkel makes a bigger deal about it. Yeshayahu lives in the city. He sees the king all the time. This is Chazal's way of saying Yeshayahu is a much greater Navi than Yechezkel. I get it. Yechezkel lived in the Galus. Yechezkel lived after the Chorban. When you're living in such a time, you're not as close to the divine message and the divine spark, and your prophecy will reflect that. Okay, you get it? Yeshayahu was alive at the time the Beis HaMikdash is thriving. Srafim omdim mima'alo. Okay. Targum reads Srafim or Shamshim. It's interesting because there's an English word, S-E-A-R-A-P-H. It's only one of two English words. I see it's in the Scrabble dictionary. Two English words that are pluralized with an I-M afterwards. We pluralize seraph with seraphim, not seraphs.
What's the other one?
Keruvim. Mm. K-E-R-U-V. Also angels. Is also in the Scrabble dictionary, and it's pluralized K-E-R-U-V-I-M. Keruvim. Cherub is cherubs. Right. Okay, but anyway, so the seraphim are these angels that are made of fire that have to turn one to another and say and praise God together. Otherwise, they'll burn up. Get it? The Karazeh Al-Zev Yamar, you get that in a minute. Okay, so I saw seraphim. I saw these angels made of fire, and they're serving God. Right? And there are six wings to each of them. Two are covering their faces. Two are covering their legs. And with two, they were flapping and flying.
Sounds like
the Ofanim. Ofanim. Yeah. Your Cheskels are Ofanim. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that. Okay. Your Cheskels are Ofanim. And Yeshayahu is Sirfim. This is going to come up shortly. I must tell you that there is much in Kabbalah for what these three pairs of two wings represent. I'm not going to go there, okay? Okay? He's describing what he sees. Certainly there's significance to what he sees, but why they have to hide their face? Because they don't want to look at God. They have to hide their feet because their feet are maybe the lower extremities that should be hidden for tzniyus purposes or something else. And they're in flight. They're not stationary. They're moving. Shtayim Yofeth. And they must call to one another. Bekara ze el ze ve'omar. Right? The Christians have co-opted this pasuk because of the Trinity, and there are three references to the holiness, but he says, V'karazel zebe'amar, and they call out to one another. Does this sound familiar to any part of your davening? V'kablin dein min dein, this is the Targum of Yonis, the Amrin Kaddish, Amrin Kaddish Bishmei Meromah Ilo'o Beis Shchintei Kaddish Alara Ovad Yivurtei Kaddish La'olam Ule'omei Olmayo. What is that?
From like Kaddish
Shalem
after.
No? Not everyone says this every day, but it's in Uvel Etzion. At the end of when you finish Davening Shmona Esrei, there's Ashrei Tehillim Perek Chaf in Uvel Etzion. Right? Okay, but this, according to the Targum, the angels call out to each other and they say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos. Three times the word Kadosh, each one referring to something else. Okay. So one refers, at least the Targum says, God is holy. And then it mentions Kaddish, this holiness in place, this Heichal, I'm describing. And then it says, Kaddish l'olam u'me'ol mayah, holiness in time. Okay, there are holy places, and there are also holy times. Right? Ostensibly, holy times are higher, because holy places are physical. And you don't want to describe God with physicality. After all, what is God's ineffable name, the actual name of God in this pasuk? is a combination of three Hebrew words which mean haya, hoveh, yivyeh. Do you get it? Time. God is infinite time. He's also infinite space. Right? The Targum again. Hadish Beit Shechintei. This whole place for God's Shechina. God's Shechina has the word with the root in it. Shechain, which means a place. Shechain is a neighbor, is a shchuna, right? But God doesn't have a form. God is all existence. Heyah asher heyah. That's the pshat Hashem told Moshe when he first asked his name. So God is a conglomeration of the three tenses, right? We're not supposed to pronounce that word. We don't even know how to pronounce it, right? We always pronounce it as if though it's, right? Okay? So, this is Yeshayahu's picture of God. This is what comes up. Right? I see God. His hem is touching the Heichal. Right? And he describes God with three words of holiness. And Melo Chova Aretz Kibodo. Convenient. We say Nekadesh es Shimcha Ba'olam. Let us glorify God in this world. Let us sanctify God. Kishem shemati shimo so bishmei marom. The same way that they sanctify God up there in the heavens. Kakasuva yad nebiyecha, which Navi? Our guy, Shayahu. Bikara ze el zevi omar. Get it? Okay, we all say it together. Alright? Just like they do it, we'll do it too. Let's all say together, Kadosh, 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 Emsos, Melech, Olaretz, Kibodo. Okay? Now, in Kedusha, we say Kedusha in four different places. Right? One in a weekday Kedusha, one in a Shabbos or a Yontif Kedusha, Sfaradim and Ashkenazim do this differently, right? One in Uvel Etzion, so it was the end of davening, I just made reference to that. And the fourth one I'd like to discuss with you now, because this one is the most descriptive. This is where in the davening?
Right before Shema.
Right? Every day. Right before Shema. Known as Birchas Yotzer. It starts off with Tzer Or Varechoshech, or Tzeshon Rezeko. And we say, B'chulam mekablim aleihem o malchus shamayim zeh mizeh. B'nosnim reshus zeh lo zeh. And they call together. I don't want to do this myself. Guys, let's all go do this together. So it's strength in numbers, the angels say to each other. Lakdish liotzron, to give sanctification to the one who created them. B'nachas ruach b'sefav ruach b'nimach doshav kulam ke'echad amim be'omrim b'yivah. They all say together. Kadosh, 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 Yitzin, Lohar, Tzvodo. Now look what happens here. It says, V'ha'ofanim, L'chayos HaKodesh, the Rash Gadol. They make a great Rash, like it says in Yechezkel. Misnasim, you remember this, right? The Umas Srafim, Ruch Kibol Hashem Yom Kamo. These angels are angry with these angels. Can you see the difference? Baruch Kibod Hashem Mimkomo. What are these angels implying? That these angels are changing. And this is what we're saying in the davening in the morning. Okay? What are these angels saying? The whole world is filled with your cup of God. Isn't that confining? What do you mean the world is filled with God's cup? What are you talking about? Baruch Kibod Hashem Mimkomo. Nothing can contain God's kavod. Right? Certainly not an aretz. The misnasim l'umasrafim. So we have this give and take between the srafim and the ofanim v'chayos HaKodesh. Okay? Between Yeshayahu's angels and Yechezkel's angels. Okay, I'm going to return to another Kedusha shortly, but first let's make our way through this chapter. And after he describes this, let's now go into Pasuk Dala. Pasuk Dalet says, "Vayanu Amos Hasipim Mikol Hakorei VaHabayis Himalei Ashan." Who in this room thinks he's still dreaming? When does he wake up? Because it doesn't say when he wakes up. Shouldn't he wake up like Paro, Zivinei Chalom, or something? Some commentaries say he wakes up with this pasuk. It says, "Vayanu Amos Hasipim Mikol Hakorei VaHabayis Himalei Ashan." Depends what you think this means. Amos Hasipim are these angels. These are Amos Hasipim. You can see them, right? And they shook. And the house was filled with smoke. What could cause such a thing? What could cause your door to shake?
An earthquake.
Right? So those who say that this is a result of the earthquake explain that this is what is caused by the Uziyahu's, what came at the same time as his Nega Tzaras, is what caused this. Okay. Targum, however, says that the house that got filled with smoke was the Beis Hamikdash. When Uziyahu brought his Torahs, it caused Yeshayahu to have a vision of the Beis Hamikdash being destroyed. A contemporary of Yeshayahu made a similar prediction, that the Beis Hamikdash is ready to be destroyed now. But they did tshuva. That contemporary's name is Micha. Sound familiar? Micha, Yeshayahu and Micha gave prophecy at the same time to Yehuda. And Micha also predicted the destruction of the temple. Thank God it was avoided because of good prophets and good people who repented. Okay? The house that was filled with smoke, according to the first interpretation, was Yeshayahu's own house, where perhaps some plaster or something else from the shaking brought up some smoke from the ground. According to the Targum, however, it's the actual Beis Hamikdash that looked to be on fire. And Yeshayahu, now here, do you wake up when you say this in a dream? With something like something, extraordinary happens in the dream, you wake up at that point, no? Sometimes no, sometimes the dream can continue. Paro dreamt through cows eating other cows, but he did not dream through ears of grain eating other ears of grain. Because after all, cows do have a mouth, and I guess a cow can eat something else. Not other cows usually, but ears of grain, come on, I know that ears of grain don't eat. So he woke up. It says Vayikatz Paro. Right? Anyway, you can, you know, some of you might be more sensitive to how you dream than others. Some of you could say, I don't ever dream. I haven't had a dream in months. But you know, some, all right. But I'm just saying is that usually when you're so disturbed by something you see, to say what you mean, Yeshayahu says in Pasuk, hey, you're up. You're not continuing to dream this. He's saying this in his consciousness. You following? Right? And I think Pasuk Vav, and I'll ask you, please, be sensitive and critical. Pasuk Vav, I think, proves that he's awake at the time. Right? If you insist not, I can hear it. All right. First, let's see. His reaction to seeing this incredibly holy thing of the angels singing, right? The angels are saying this kadosh. Actually, Chazal say this is shira. This is the shira of the angels. This kadosh, 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 and for the Lord is kadosh. Right? Va'omar. And Yeshayahu's response was, Oily King Macy, oh my goodness, what have I seen? Ki ish tmeis fasayim anochi, I am a man of impure lips. I don't deserve to see something like this. Okay, that's humble of him. Right? Uvetoch am tmeis fasayim anochi yoshev. And I reside amongst an impure people. Yeshayahu, what do you have to say that for? You want to say why you think humbly, why you don't deserve to see such a glorious prophecy? Right? That's fine for you. But what do you have to fashter b'nei Yisrael for? Right? What do you have to speak, what do you have to raise on your people? You know what I'm saying? Who made you say that? You want to say, I don't deserve to see this God. But what do we have to say about the people? That's going to come up. He says, "Ki es hamelach Hashem svakos ra'ui nai." My eyes beheld God. Who in the Tanakh said? Three people in Tanakh say, "I saw God." Who are they?
Moshe. Not even Moshe.
Not Moshe. God tells him, "You can't see me and live." But some people say before Moshe, who says, I saw God, and I slept right through it." Rashi says, if I had known that it was that I would dream such a thing, I would have woken up. I would have. That is, just call his name.
Yaakov.
In Betel, beginning of Parshas Vayetze. Remember, he dreams with the rocks and stuff, right? So he says, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe I just saw God." He says, "I saw God." Now he didn't see God; he saw a dream, right? Okay. The other two are Gidon and Shimshon's parents.
Okay,
Manoach and his wife. Manoach thought, "Oh, we're going to die from this," and then his wife said, "Listen, why would God kill us now after he just told me we're going to have a baby and he's going to save us from the Plishtim?" Right? Okay. All right. In each of these cases, the people in question, Yeshayahu, Gidon, and Manoach, and his wife, behave very humbly about what they're experiencing. And they say, "What? What human being can witness these things? We're gonna die from this." And they're very humbled by it. Can you, in contrast, tell some other people in Tanakh who, when witnessing God, getting very close to God, right, especially seeing God, they don't behave with that characteristic humility and are punished? What do you think?
Maybe
Nadav and Abihu. Definitely. Vayechezu, Rashi says, they beheld God, and Vayochlu Vayishtu, and they ate. What kind of nonsense is that? Can you imagine in your shul that they're getting ready to blow shofar, and everybody is very excited, and they're saying the bracha, and all of a sudden this guy opens up a can of soda and starts unwrapping a knish and a pastrami sandwich and starts eating it right there in shul? What do you mean by Yechazu es Hashem v'yochlu v'yishtu? Rashi says that was Nadav and Avihu, and Hashem said, "I don't want to fashter Matan Torah now, but if they behave this way again," which happened in Parsha Shmini. Okay, anybody else? So this is a little more complicated. But remember the Aron was taken by the Philistines? Right? And remember when they brought it back, it passed through a city, Beit Shemesh, and it says the people all went out, but Yismachu Leros, and they looked into it, and they were curious, and they went, what's in there? What's in there? Maybe there's some magic stuff? What did it do to the Plishtim? Right? Remember, maybe you saw this movie, it's before your time, but it's called Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones. Remember that last scene where they open the ark, and it starts killing all those Nazis, right? You know what I'm talking about? So remember what he tells her in order not to die like the rest of them? He says, Marion, don't look. Don't look. He knew the people made this, it says that they approached, biblical experts. Yes, all these psukim say, but it's mechulir os, pen yehersu lir os, es Hashem lukim ro'isi. They all were worried about what I perceived and how my brain can handle all this, right? But if you have the characteristic humility and you realize the chasm between man and God, you'll survive. But if you behave like God is your chavrusa, like Nadav and Avihu, and you behave like the people in Beit Shemesh, it might not go so well. All right? There's one real tragic event. It's the Haftorah where we read about Nadav and Avihu. With someone he was acting on impulse. Remember his name? He was just walking on the side of the Aron. He was acting on impulse. His name is Uzzah. Remember they bring the Aron back to Jerusalem, and the Aron started to slip, and he pushed it back up, and he died right on the spot. Right? It's very, very, perhaps one of the most difficult stories in the Tanakh. Why should he die for acting on impulse? Right? The Yerushalmi shows that, that it says that he was a long walk. He had the kavod of walking on the side because the Aron was in his house for 20 years. Right? His father is amazing. His father's name is Avinadav. Wow, Nadav Avihu, Avinadav. And Uzzah and his brother Achya were walking on the sides. And it says that it started to slip, and Uzzah pushed it up and died. So the Yerushalmi in Sota says that it was a long trip, and he had to, nature called, and he relieved himself right in front of the Aron like that. But it doesn't say that in the text. Rashi says that he was punished because he should have realized that the Aron wouldn't fall. Yeah, but how does he know that? He didn't see the Gemara in Sota that mentions that. Okay, I have a chiddush. I write curriculum for the Nevi'im Rishonim for Nevi'im, and in my curriculum I came up with a what I think is a credible explanation that matches the text. When it says that he was walking on the side of the Aron, how did he behave like Nadav and Avihu? It says like this. He says he pushed the Aron back on the cart because it started to fall. It doesn't make sense. It should say the Aron started to fall, so Uzzah pushed it back on the cart. Right? You know what I'm saying? Otherwise, I can't accept morally and philosophically that God kills this man for acting on impulse the same way every other human being who has ever lived, including Moshe, would have reacted. You're walking on the side, the Aron slips, why did God kill him for that? My answer is he suffered from something called Munchausen's by proxy. He let it slip so he could be the hero for pushing it back on. Right, I'm just putting it out there. I don't know, maybe Uzzah's looking at me. How dare you speak that way about me up here? Right? But I don't know. Otherwise, I can't accept. How does God kill him for just acting on impulse? Yes?
Or maybe there was a way for it to slip and him to put it back without anybody else noticing. And he didn't do it in a modest way.
Okay.
So then.
Yeah, okay. He wanted to be a hero in that story. Right. Look up Munchausen's by proxy. It affects people in the medical field and firefighters. They set a fire so that they can get rewarded for putting out the fire. Right. They harm someone so they get rewarded for saving their life by recognizing that the drip is putting too much medication in it. They were the ones who did it. Right. So he set the fire, hoping to get credit for saving the day. So okay, I'm just putting it out there. Yeshayahu is of the good side. He is characteristically humble about what he sees, and let's read on. One of those angels, now this would appear to be that he's still dreaming. I'll go along with that. I sort of led you astray before. This is according to the Rambam. Anytime you are seeing an angel, you are sleeping. Okay? That's the Rambam. Wait a second. Wait, what? Abraham at the Akedah, there's an angel that talks to him. Right? Only one person who has ever lived was actually awake, like all of us here. Although I can't prove that. I could be a part of your dream.
Abraham.
I don't know why, but you can't, there's not, all you can prove is that we're thinking. In this, I think I am, therefore I am. But you can't prove that we're awake. But I'm going to go on a limb here and say we're all awake here. If you're awake like we are now, you don't see God or an angel either. Right? Okay? So if an angel is coming over to him, one of the Seraphim, a Seraphim comes up to a human being, he'll burn him up. Uviado Ritzba. Ritzba is a tongues. B'melko chayim lokach me'alam izbeach. I'm sorry, Ritzba is a coal. Melko chayim is the tongues. And he takes from the Mizbeach. So this is, it has to be a dream. Otherwise, how can he see the Mizbeach? I mean, in a dream, you could see, you could be in New Zealand, and then a second later, you're in Los Angeles, and in the same dream. How did I get here? I confess, I dreamt when I was, especially when I was younger, very often of being with my father in the Holocaust. And being with him in the camp, and being with him in the ghetto, and being, very often, you know. So, and I would often wake up myself and say, no, that kid, this can't be. Like I was trying to tell him, Daddy, don't do that. The people who are doing that are going to get caught. Stay away. So I would, but then I'd say, wait a second, I know that Kennedy was assassinated in 1963. How can I be in the Holocaust? No, this is a dream, and I would wake up. Right? It was my desire to, you know, to like get in there in his story and help him and save him. You know, but sometimes you're in the dream and you know, he should say, wait a second, a Seraphim? This is a dream. Right? So, B'melka chayim lokach me'al ha'mizbeach. He took up tongs, you know the tongs, all right? Right? And he's holding on to the coal in the end of the tongs, v'yaga al pi, and he touched my mouth with it. Ooh, that must have been painful. V'yomer hinein noga ze al sfasecha. I touched your lips. V'sor ha'necha, Pasuk Zion says, v'katashot t'chupar. And now, your iniquity has departed from you. You're forgiven. Forgiven of what? Any thoughts? Forgiven of what? Look at Rashi, Pasuk Zion. Zel yasrecha l'chaper abonecha shechirafta es Yisrael. Remember I mentioned that a few minutes ago? What did you have to say, and I live amongst an impure people? Just say, you're impure. Okay, good, humble, very nice, thank you. You're behaving like Gidon, you're behaving like Shimshon's parents. But what did you have to say? Okay, I enhance this point of Rashi, because when Yirmiyahu becomes a Navi, in his opening Nevuah, chapter 1, there too, an angel touches Yirmiyahu's mouth, and it says, Vayaga Alpi. It's like an initiation to be a Navi. God tells him, here, I'm touching your mouth. I put my words in your mouth. Go give prophecy. Okay? Only by Yirmiyahu it doesn't say, your guilt is forgiven. Now go be a Navi. So according to Rashi, why not? Because Yirmiyahu didn't say, I'm amongst the impure people. Yirmiyahu didn't say anything bad about his people. Yishayahu did. Okay? Got it? Another interpretation can be that Yirmiyahu was just a lad, he says. I'm the Na'ar Anochi. I can't do this, God. I'm just a Na'ar. So Yirmiyahu is 14, 16 years old and hasn't sinned. Everybody sins, right? So Yishayahu was older. Yishayahu was 30 years old. So Hashem says this in Yishayahu. I have to atone for your iniquity so that you don't, you know, you have to be cleansed in order to be a Nabi. Right? Would you agree, Chas V'Shalom, if you had a heart problem, would you go to a cardiologist and you walk into her office and you see, my goodness, she's got an ashtray filled with cigarette butts. There's a half-eaten pastrami sandwich, and I see a bar with 20 bottles of scotch. And she walks in, and she's 120 pounds overweight. Right? Do I care if she follows good heart health advice? I heard she's the best cardiologist in the world, and I'm going to ask her for her services. I happen to have known someone with the most amazing reputation as a marriage therapist, who would solve real solve problems for people with marital issues. But he was married 5 times to 5 different women. I'd say. Yeah. Okay. In other words, if he does good work, why do I care whether he follows his own advice? He's going to help me with my heart problem, whatever problem I have. I'll go with it. But no one wants to hear mussar from an immoral person. Right? Moshe knows this. Remember at the end of Bamidbar when the Midianites give a problem? Moshe stays out in the background. Why? He might have had an answer to the question people would raise to him. Why does Moshe, only Pinchas steps in? Why not Moshe? If Moshe's in charge, why did he stay on the sidelines? When the head of the tribe of Shimon is in flagrante with a woman right in front of the Ohel Moed. Why does Moshe stay out of it? Because if Moshe speaks up, someone might tell him, yeah, Moshe, who is Matir, you're a Midianite? Who allowed you a Midianite? Yeah, you get it? You know what I'm saying? Once you deign to teach people things and to be a moral arbiter of what they're doing, you better be careful because you have to have your kapara. All right? Why not Yirmiyahu? Because Yirmiyahu was still of an age of innocence. Okay, got it? I compared these two Nevi'im because they both have the three words Vayaga Alpi. There's another important difference. In Yirmiyahu, it's directly. God touches his mouth directly. With Yishayahu, it's with a tongues and a piece of coal, for goodness sakes. That must have hurt. But he's probably still dreaming. By the way, Yecheskel, in just a moment, Yecheskel, also, his opening, Nebu Hashem tells him, write what I just told you on a piece of paper, with ink, on parchment, and then eat it. Eat it. All three, like an internalization of the Nebu. Eat it. There, the Targum Yonasan writes, right? Take the Nebuah and internalize it. Let it become part of it. Not it. God doesn't tell the Navi to eat a piece of paper. Please, yes?
I think that's why, to some extent, Moshe had to be burnt.
There is, in that story, that happens in his early youth, so I think that's just a Medrash's way of explaining to us
why he had.
How did he become, you know, womb? I mean, why would God choose such an important mission to someone who's, by his own admission, doesn't speak well? Okay, so God tells him, the angel says, now you've been forgiven. The Eshma es kol Hashem omer es mi eshlach umi yilech lanu. So this is the pasuk. This answers a question from an hour ago. Who should I send? Who wants to go and give this mission? Va'omar, hineni, shlacheni, I'll go. I want to do this. This sets Yishayahu apart from a lot of other Nevi'im, namely
Yonah,
Moshe, Yirmiyahu. Prophets generally don't like the mission. It is not steeped in glory. Right? But Yeshayahu pursued it. Yeshayahu is looking forward to the mission. I have some good things to do. And he is, by far and away, the most nechama type of prophet. He loves to give nechama, right? So Hashem tells him, Lech v'amar to l'amazeh, Shivu shamo v'al tavinu, Re'u re'o v'al tedo'u. Hashmein lech v'amazeh, v'aznav achbeit, v'aznav hasha, pen yir'eh v'aynav, v'aznav yishmol, v'avol yomin v'shav v'afalom. These two psukim I submit to you are some of the most two confounding psukim in the whole book. And this is why this is not chapter 1. Yeshayahu's opening prophecy I can only explain in light of a parable. Any of you drive? Right? You remember the first time you got the car? Very first time. I still remember. I was a senior in high school with someone, a friend who was sitting shiva. On the Lower East Side, I went up to go out to New Jersey to pick up some friends, and we all paid a shiva call. This person who was saying shiva is still a member of my shul today. And I got lost on the way home. So, you know, I was doing a mitzvah, so good. But you get rules, right? Don't you get some rules? You're 17 years old, you know, you got to be careful. So the rules may be something like you have a curfew, don't stay out too late, right? Don't take more than three other people in the car. Statistics show that when your car is filled with friends that you might want to impress them or do something, you know, out of the ordinary and beat that truck out for them lame and something, right? And it should stand without you having to be told that you don't drink. Okay. So this kid gets on a Saturday night, he gets the car for the first time, and his father sets the curfew at 11 p.m., no more than three kids in the car, no drinking, and what happens? 1:45, he drives down the street, and he looks like he's wobbling down with the car, and he manages to make his way into the driveway, and six kids run out of the car, all sitting one on top of the other, and he stumbles his way upstairs, he's drinking, and he makes his way quietly into his bedroom. Meshuva Nitzachas, he always says in chapter 8 of his book, rebellious and successful. And his father knocks on the door Sunday morning. He says, so, what time did you come home last night? Daddy, it was about 10 after 11. I saw everyone was sleeping, so I didn't want to wake anybody up. The keys are on the counter. The father goes and gets the keys, and he says, you don't think I waited up to see when you would come home? You don't think I saw who went out of the car and how you looked to me like you were drunk coming upstairs? I can still smell something on your breath. And his father says, you know, I remember the first time I got the car. I didn't follow all the rules, but I wasn't caught. Be careful next time. That kid comes to school on Monday and he says, my father is such a cool dude. He gets me. He's the coolest guy. Right? Now, flashback to a different father who says, you see these keys? You're not looking at these keys for 6 months. Right? And you see this bedroom? You're not leaving this bedroom for a month when you get home from school. You're grounded, buddy. And he comes to school Monday and he says, oh, my father is such a nerd. He doesn't get me. He doesn't understand me. I hate him. I don't get him. Right? Newsflash. Your father's not your friend. Hashem wants very much to forgive us. Hashem wants very much for us to keep the car. Right? But in this particular instance right here, this first prophecy of Yeshayahu is devastating. He says, I want to get them to be better. I want to talk to them. I love this. This feels good. I can do this. And his opening prophecy is, harden their hearts. Stiffen their ears. I don't want them to listen right now because I want to take away the car. Because if they continue to keep the car, the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. In other words, I have to take away some things from them. There's going to be this earthquake, there's some of the bad stuff just went on. And I have to be a step back before we can take a step forward. You get it? So Hashem says, I don't want to forgive them now. I don't want them to get the car, because if this boy gets the car next week, he's going to blow a stop sign and kill all six people in the car. You get the parable? So Yeshayahu's opening prophecy is devastating. And I submit to you, which is why this was taken from chapter 1 and put into chapter 6. He did not want to start a book with such a profoundly devastating prophecy, which is Pasuk Yud and Yud Aleph. Hashmein Lev Ha'amazel. What Nabi talks this way? It's so ironic, because Yeshayahu's M.O. is consolation. He's the prophet of Nechama. Nachamu Nachamu Ami, right? Right after Tisha B'Av. And yet, his opening prophecy is so negative. And he says, Va'omar, God, Ad Masai Adonai. How long? Not how long should I harden their hearts. No, how long will they not listen to you? Right? I mean, isn't it the exact opposite of what a Navi is supposed to do? He's supposed to soften their hearts. Until they see some kind of destruction. And he says that there will be, people will be taken away from here. There will be exiles. And the Pasuk Yud Gimel ends the prophecy where Od ba Asiriyah v'shavah v'haysal v'ha'er ka'el v'cha'alona asher v'shalach es matzev es bom zera kodesh mitzavka. A tenth will return. You know, to decimate a people is to kill 10%. It's to decimate. Yeshayahu here is saying 90% won't return. It's a veiled reference to the 10 tribes that are going to be scattered, which constituted approximately 90% of the people. Right? So we have just gone through Yeshayahu's opening prophecy. He says, take me, God, I'd like to be the prophet. So that implies it's the beginning of his mission. Right? Why not just begin the book with this? So because of the devastating prophecy of harden their hearts. Because I don't want them to get the car again so soon. Right? Because better you should not have a car for 6 months than you should get it and destroy everything all at the same time. On Shabbos morning, when we say Kedusha, we say Nekadesh Shimcha Ba'olam Keshem Shema Kishim Aso Bishmei Maram Kakosu Vayad Miyachah B'Kurzel Zer Yemar. Just like we say, Sfardim say Naritzach and Nafishach, but it's similar. And then we say the following. Oz, Bekol, is it very familiar about? Ra'ash Gadol, comes next. Adir, V'chazak, Mashmim, Kol. Misnasim, Umas Rafim, Lumasam Rokimeru, or Lumasam Shakim Yomer. Can you see something profoundly missing from these blue words I put on the board? There's something profoundly missing. So after the Srafim said Kadosh, 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 then with a great cacophonous sound, Adir v'chazok. What does that mean? These are words that don't appear in the Tanakh. It doesn't appear in Chazal. Adir v'chazok is very strange terminology. Adir means wonderful, wonderful and strong. Adir hu, even at base of the earth. It's just strange that this voice, this sound, should be called Adir v'chazak. A kol can be chazak, right? In the Torah, in this week's parsha, kol chazak, but the kol Adir? Very strange, right? It says, and then with a resounding cacophonous sound, Adir v'chazak, they raise their voices. in addition to and opposed to the Srafim, who masam mishabchim b'omrim. Right? Remember what I said before. Baruch kibod Hashem mim koma. What do you mean, b'melo chol aretz kibodo? He fills the earth with his kavod. No, nothing can contain God's kavod. God's kavod bursts out of its place. Right? What's missing? Whose voice is this? In the Kiddusha D'Yotzer, I said before, it says, "V'ha'ofanim v'chayos hakodesh barash gadol misnasim l'umasrafim." Can anyone be very clever and look at the board and say, I'm not going to make a correction because this is part of our liturgy for so many hundreds of years, but I think a mistake was made in what I put in the box. Yes? I think that this was original of Rosh Tevos, Aleph, Vav, Ches, and it was originally Ofanim v'chayos hakodesh. Oz v'kol rash gadol, Ofanim v'chayos hakodesh, mashmim kol. Like it says in Shacharis. V'ha Ofanim v'chayos hakodesh, rash gadol, misnasim l'masrafim. And somehow, this Rosh Tevos, which is supposed to be Ofanim v'chayos, right? Otherwise, we're missing who's talking here. These are Yechezkel's angels. First, we start Kedusha with Yeshayahu's angels, the Srafim, right? And now we move into Yechezkel's angels. What do you mean, Melech Haaretz Kivodo? Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimkomo, right? So I don't know. I'm not going to call because I'm trying to be clever here. To change the liturgy of the Dham, right? But I think this Adir v'Chazak, which doesn't make much sense, it's not a terminology that appears in the Bible. Where did it come from? I think it was originally the missing angels that are saying this. In the whole line here, it doesn't say who's saying this. You get it? Okay, but anyway, that seems to be okay. What's the upshot? Yeshayahu is telling us that you have a great opportunity for holiness. You're a chosen people, you have a mission, and you know what? You're not fulfilling that mission. If Yeshayahu were alive today, would he say we're fulfilling our mission now? I think yes. I think Yeshayahu, I don't know, he would be overly joyous, but I think he would, from what we'll come to learn as what Yeshayahu's mission is, because we're going back to Parabolic on Thursday. Okay? Yeshayahu's challenged a certain assumption in the ancient world, which made him a real troublemaker. Right? Which is the amazing Kiddush, that God cares about how you treat other people. Now, isn't that obvious from the Torah? In the ancient world, you worshipped your God to harness his power, or her power. For your next war, for your next harvest, for your next birth, whatever it is. The fertility goddess, the crop goddess, the rain goddess. Right? So, you see how that works its way through Yeshayahu's prophecies. And we'll continue with that Mitzvah Shem on Thursday. Okay? So today we just did, you see, opening prophecy, chapter 1 of 6. Okay? Next time on Thursday we will do, thank God, the second one is Isaiah's use of repetition. And we'll keep it going. Okay? Everybody, thank you for being here.
Thank you for having us.